So this morning, let me just introduce what we're going to do with just some verses. Psalm 34 says this. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Anybody familiar with this verse? Yeah. So here's the thing. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Why do I still have to go through troubles? Why do I still feel like I'm dealing with the effect of troubles? Troubles from the past, troubles that I had nothing to do with, but the consequences fell upon me. Here's another verse for you to look at, Psalm 42, verse 11. It says, the psalmist is crying out here, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" So it's like this self-talk going on. "Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This is where I was going earlier. If you're experiencing hopelessness, what's your response? Well, the psalmist says, "I will put my hope in God. I will praise him. I will worship him." And yet, what other self-talk is going on? "My soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you so worthless? Why do you have no value? Why can't you get over it? Why can't you let it go? Well, who cares what anybody else says? What's it matter what they did to you?" All that self-talk, all that reality and stimulus that's going on. And the psalmist would say, put your hope in God. A few more. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." The pattern is that as I am comforted, I'm supposed to be able to comfort others. And yet, man, I don't feel very comforted. I show up in a church and I got to put a mask on because if anybody really knew what was going on in my life, they wouldn't want me around. If anybody really knew the sin and the depth that maybe I was in or I'm struggling with, again, I'm finding no comfort. It's actually easier to not attend than it is to attend. So, Lord, if your word is true, you're the Father of compassion, how do I find comfort? Where do I find my comfort? What does comfort look like? And then the last verse here is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and many of us are familiar with this. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen? God has given to us by his spirit his power, his love, and a sound mind, and he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And what we're going to go after today as an introduction and as an awareness is the reality that the knowledge of the scripture is never going to be enough. These four verses I just read to you, most of you are familiar with. You've heard them preached. You probably memorized them. You've got little note cards. You've got highlights in your Bible. We have to get beyond just stuffing the word in front of people and hoping that it's the remedy to deal with their state of mind, their situation. Now, I'm not putting down the word. It begins with the word. But if this is what the word says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind," then what does that look like practically in your life? And one of the things that I want to make sure you all hear me say and know that this is what we're saying in this house, as we go after this subject of mental health, and begin to unpack it, not just today, but really as the body of Christ, because it is an issue in our society that we, the church, have been given authority to deal with. And we've been given the love and the grace to minister to those that are caught up in different situations. But this is what we're not going to do in this house. And I repent and I apologize if this is the approach I've taken or we've taken. But we are no longer just going to say, "Where's your faith? Pull your pants up and let's just get on with it." I get that. I've said that. I was spoken to like that. So we do what we know. We say what we've heard. But really, the Spirit of God and the compassion of the Lord for this particular area came on me about a year and a half ago when I was reading an article about five topics that the church has absolutely missed in equipping the saints. And the number one topic was dealing with mental health. And I thought, that can't be true. We preach the gospel every Sunday. We pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've got people speaking in tongues. But COVID showed me that we actually have not aligned our faith, spiritual faith, with the attributes that God has given us through our mind, our emotions, and our will. And when the season came and the squeeze was on, look around. There are people that haven't come back yet for various reasons. And mostly because of the internal turmoil that they're going through, and they don't know how to reconcile it with what they've called faith. God is saying, I will comfort you. So let us be a people who learn how to comfort others. We've been in the book of James. Judgment begins with mercy. Be slow to anger, but quick to listen, right? Slow to speak, or quick to speak. Don't be slow to, I'm totally butchering. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Wow, that just went over my head. And again, what I'm asking you is if you've been in a church where you've been wounded and you feel like, man, I can't share my emotions or I don't know how to deal with my mess, I'm not saying we have all the answers. I'm just saying that we're committed to being better at equipping you, not just with the knowledge of the word, but with how the word has its power in your everyday life. And so these four verses I just read, if you're not familiar with them, get familiar with them because they're promises. And so with that, I want to go ahead and invite our panel to come on up, and we're all going to take a seat up here, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time this morning getting some insight and bringing some awareness. Pastor Mike's going to introduce them, but really quickly, we're just going to take care of some housekeeping stuff. So we worked on dialing them in a little bit earlier, but thank you for the grace as we just get this set up and get this going this morning. Pastor Mike?
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So when Jeff and I talked about this opportunity, we realized there are some folks that are part of our church family and asked them if they would help participate in this day. And so Dan Cornell, Rowena Jackson, Dia Hibden, Dan, we'll just go right down the line. Dan, why don't you take a moment, introduce yourself a little bit, and what you do.
Yeah, my name's Dan Cornell, and we have been in the Valley for about 16 years. Starting in 1992, I started as a full-time youth pastor in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and I had been ordained and kind of walked with them for almost 26 years. With a couple years where I was unassigned and learned a lot. I came out here for a position, brought my family out here, family of five, and discover how the West was won. Have come to really grow and love and appreciate this area. And now our kids are grown and out of the home and adulting. And my wife and I are getting to know each other all over again, and it's been I often describe it as a bittersweet time. It's pretty sweet because, you know, we just make what we want to eat, and, you know, a lot of other things, fewer people, fewer tensions, but there's still plenty of tension, right? Right? People, different people, but opportunity, too, and that's the sweet part is, and the bitter part is, you know, we miss our kids, right? You get done and kind of send them out, and you're like, wait a second. Now, we want to enjoy them more now. Come on. Right? And so we get to do that, thankfully, quite a bit. So right now, probably a year and a half ago, I transitioned out of full-time ministry here in the Valley at a church. And started in mental health. At the ripe age of 48, I decided to go get my master's in counseling because I felt like that was an area that I had been kind of like drawn to and had plenty of opportunity in the church as a pastor, and yet wanted to have some more training and growing in that. And so I went back to school, got my master's in counseling, and I have been with River Place since then, but I was with them for about 9 months full-time until I accepted a position as a school counselor here in the Valley at an elementary school, which I absolutely love. It just brings me a lot of joy, and I get to use a lot of the skills that I've learned along the way in just meeting kids and loving on kids and being a part of that team there. So right now, I've continued to do work at River Place Counseling Specifically, I'm trying to target into couples, marriage, relationships, focusing on that. So a couple evenings a week, I get a chance to go down there and work with couples, and really have really enjoyed that. So,
thank you, Dan. Thank you so much. And I'm at Rowena Jackson. Rowena?
Hi. I was born and raised on a farm at Southwick, an hour from here, and grew up here, and went to the U of I. Got married, ended up back in North Carolina for about 13 years. Enjoyed that. That's where I went back to school and got my master's in counseling. So I've been working pretty much in the field for about 30 years, over 30 years. And I came back here about in 91, so about 30 years ago that I've been back in this area. I currently work at Sequoia Counseling Services, which is up on Brighton Avenue, and with a really neat group of people. And we treat all ages. We see all ages. We take most insurances. Kind of work in general. We don't have any too specialized kind of things, but mostly just working with quite a variety, but of general things, and pretty much all ages. I say I've seen people from 3 to 93, and work mostly, I guess, with adults, usually women. Do see some men, see some teens, not as many little kids anymore. Lots of challenges to help people with. So, yes.
Thank you, Ruben.
Mm-hmm.
Dia.
I'm Dia Hibden. I was actually born within 20 miles of Mike and Debbie in California, and was raised in a traveling family, so we've bounced all around and finally decided to grow up in when I was 38 years old and get my master's degree in counseling. I thought I was going to get a marriage family degree, and the Lord had different plans. It was the same year that 9/11 happened, and it's as we have seen, in at least in my office, that when crisis happens, people kind of will put their problems on the back burner. And that's what happened, and I was not going to be able to get the hours I needed for marriage family therapy, so I just went into counseling. And in my great wisdom, I thought I was going to be a church counselor, because that was it, right? I wanted to work with the body of Christ, because that is a natural mm-hmm. fit for me, because of my faith and because of my comfort in speaking truth of the word. But God in his infinite wisdom had different plans for me. And he had me begin work with the severe and persistent mentally ill. And those are the people with where their mental health issues impact them so significantly that they're having difficulty functioning in everyday life. Little did I know that was the best fit for me. But through several moves, the Lord brought me to the valley it was basically the same time, like 6 months before Mike and Debbie came. And I grew up in an Assemblies of God church, was never going to go to an Assemblies of God church again because of hurts. But again, God in his infinite wisdom had me working with an individual. And he said, hey, we're interviewing these new people. Why don't you come and listen? And Mike talked about grace, and I went, oh, I can sit under somebody like that. So now it's been 16, 17 years, and I'm here. What brought me to the valley is my job. I work for behavioral health. I am the lead clinician for the state of Idaho's behavioral health office here in Lewiston. We are kind of they work in private practice, and they work with people who have ability to pay or insurance. The state of Idaho is set up where if you don't have any insurance, then we provide service. And so that's what I deal with. So I deal with people with severe and mental illness and then poverty. And now, thank God, because most people can have Medicaid, we're dealing with kind of that gap area. And then we do all the, not all the crisis, but a lot of crisis work too. So that's what I do. I'm also now the discharge coordinator for State Hospital North. I don't know if you guys know, but we have two psychiatric hospitals for people who are committed to the Department of Health and Welfare for involuntary treatment. One of them is in Orofino. It's a beautiful facility. They do great work up there. And when they're getting ready to come back into this region, I help navigate that with them.
Thank you, Dean. Thank you. So since you have
Wait, sorry.
Go ahead.
And I was blessed in 2011 for my mom to come and live beside me. So that's who I'm with often. So.
Hey, Dia.
No children, I just have a mommy.
Yay. So we're going to start with you, Dia, with this question. It's a two-part question.
Okay.
What does it look like for the church to address mental health and wholeness? Secondly, what can we do and what should we be aware of as we move forward? So first, how do we as a church address mental health and wholeness?
You know, I think we like to, and I even do it as a professional, I think of mental health equating with mental illness, like there's something dysfunctioning, but we need to normalize mental health. We all have mental health that we have to deal with. And I think that when if we'll start broadening our perspective, right? Because we do the same thing even with the church. We say we're going to go to church, but we are the church. And so we have to broaden our perspective, I think, especially as Christians, to see that our mental health is we're responsible for that continually. But we also, because we're part of a body, we need to be aware of other people's mental health. And what we've done primarily is we focused on, you said it earlier, masks. We don't really want to deal with people when they're not doing well, so we inadvertently shame them to put on a mask. We inadvertently shame ourselves to put on a mask and pretend like everything's doing good, and we don't deal with the grief and the loss and the shame, the depression and that kind of stuff that we're dealing with. And I think the best thing that we can do moving forward, if that was the other part of the question, is to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is the solution, and that's a really hard thing because it's having vulnerability with God and having vulnerability with others.
Sorry, I was taking notes.
It's taped.
Okay.
I wasn't sure if you knew that. I'm sorry.
Rowena, do you have one?
Well, I think the other thing is that we create a safe place to be vulnerable in, and a safe place to be open with each other so that we don't have to stay hidden to look like we've got it all together and we're an okay Christian. There's just so much variability, and all of us need to be able to be vulnerable and know that we're safe with each other to do that.
Dan, any thoughts?
Well, I mean, I disagree. Oh, I'm just kidding.
Yay! I mean, I think that would be awesome.
Did you feel the tension there for just a moment?
Keep the wall
right,
up.
You got tense just for a moment.
I like to create tension sometimes.
Well done.
I think you know, because we can be known like we're a fix-it culture, not just the church, but. We like to give me the answers. Let me fix it. Let me just make it into like a step one, step two, step three.
Do it fast.
We have difficulty when we have to apply faith to it. And we can't forget that. Like there's an aspect of faith and waiting and trusting and needing God. Like I actually need God. And probably one of the things that I realized or have been realizing is it's easy for me to understand that I need faith in the work of Jesus Christ to be saved, right? To be cleared. But then it's like from there forward, like living out that faith between now and when I go see Jesus, be with Jesus, I got this, right? I almost operate independent of faith, but really the same faith that was required for me to say, I can't, but he can and did,
right,
is the same thing I have to say, I still can't, only except for the power of Christ that raised him from the dead, that I have capacity, I have the ability, I have a way. But even that is not step one, step two, step three, and like, why am I not better? But it's in a sense of how do I need to live out my faith today, right now? And I think that's really important for the journey. And I think what better place to do that than the church community? And so, and I do think there's the other aspect is we have a really hard time being honest about our brokenness.
Right.
Maybe we've shared that with other people instead of thinking maybe I didn't test that out enough and I entrusted it with someone I probably shouldn't have, who's actually probably shown reasons why not to entrust them with that, I now just say, well, you can't go there with people. I can share with you the 90%, but I can't share that last 10%. And often that last 10% that we bear on ourselves is what is creating a lot of, you know, the dysregulation, the stress, the dysfunction, and making it harder for me to live out who I am. And so what better place, again, if we became a place where, you know what, I don't have it all together, you don't have it all together, why do we have to even operate on that plane? Why can't we just say, hey, this is where I'm struggling. Would you step into faith with me in this area and kind of live transparent, like more transparent?
That's really good, Dan.
That's good. What popped in my head when you were talking about that, Dan, is just that, right? There's such power, and we experience this in our faith and in repentance when we speak out what's going on, but we don't like to reveal that last 10%. But there's still power there when we speak out to another person and have them be Christ to us in that situation.
That's really good.
That's real freedom. That's the ultimate liberty, yes.
Yeah.
Dan, this next question is for you, and we can just bounce back and forth here. But when we think of mental health, it's often looked at as either an all-spiritual issue or the spiritual aspect is dismissed altogether. So where's the balance, and, you know, where's our call to begin to address this topic and go after this issue?
So I feel like it's trying to work rule outs, right? So I look at each person, I say, well, there's a physical aspect, there's a spiritual, there's a relational or systematic, you know, because each of us have circles of relationships that almost like wind chimes. When something hits one, it hits the other, and we wonder, why did something just hit me, and why do I feel angry about that? And if we don't accept that kind of philosophy that the things around us impact us, then we just get mad because someone keeps hitting me, someone keeps bumping into me, that kind of a thing. And so, and I think kind of doing rule outs is because, you know, especially as a person of faith in Christ, that there are things that you find their root spiritually. And I think of Neil Anderson's work and Who I Am in Christ. Like, who do we really believe we are? Have I literally crossed over from being like a citizen of here and now I'm actually now a citizen of heaven? Like, is that, do I really believe that transaction's taken place? And if I still think I'm more of a citizen here, like I'm American, I'm in a different ways we can classify ourselves, and we forget the biggest banner that waves over us, and that's our faith. And what he says is, I am an alien and stranger to this world now. And whenever I operate out of my identity, it really makes things messy. And if I don't come to grips with that, you know, so we want to explore. It's a lot of questions. I think being a pastor for, you know, quite a few years, there was an expectation that, show me what's going on, use the Bible, and fix me, tell me. Or maybe I placed that on myself. Maybe people didn't always have that. Maybe I just placed that on it myself. But, you know, when we begin to consider that, and we begin to consider there could be some systematic things happening in their world that if I just treat it as a spiritual thing, and that would be dismissive, and I wouldn't be addressing, and I would be actually, you know, not accurate in any kind of diagnosis and treatment. And so what I'm learning more and more is work hard to understand what's going on. Explore each of those areas well and begin to kind of narrow things down. And the whole time, don't just trust yourself and your judgment and what you can think, but it needs to be a matter of faith. So when I'm seeing clients that I know share a faith in Jesus Christ, we may pray together because that aligns with their system, their belief system, and that becomes helpful. When I'm not, well, you better believe I'm still praying. I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for something more than I have to offer. And so I think, you know, we want to not be dismissive to the spiritual things, but we also don't want to, you know, just always go there and lean into that, but kind of a holistic approach to the person. And we ask lots of questions. We ask lots of questions, and it becomes an opportunity of trusting, stepping out in faith together to the one who is the counselor.
Yeah, you guys have anything to add to that?
That was great.
Okay. So I just wanted to kind of say a little bit, a couple things that popped in my head while you're talking was, and some of that stuff can be medication. Because you know what? We started off as perfection. Adam and Eve started off as perfection in the garden, in their body. And this world and the curses and the enemy and all that have us dying within about 85 years from, you know, living for such a long time. And in that comes chemical imbalances and things like that that impact people's functionings. So part of the things that we look at, too, is what's going on. You know, is there a chemical imbalance that helps them get that boost, just as somebody would take insulin to help them function better because their pancreas, okay, isn't functioning right. You know, there's no shame in taking a medication to get your chemistry right in your brain. And that's what it comes down to in my world of dealing with a lot of severe and persistent mentally ill is that. And that is one of those things that in my profession I look at a lot is spiritually, physically, emotionally. And then is there a chemistry that will get somebody boosted where they can function? And I kind of bouncing back to the first thing, that's another thing. We have not really made a lot of room for people needing that element. We would not shame anybody for taking diabetic, you know, what, insulin, and yet we shame people for not having faith to deal with their own depression or their own mood imbalance or their own hallucinations and things like that. Mm-hmm. And it's rampant. And it is I say it's rampant. I think the judgment is rampant. The illness is, we're talking, you know, the stats go from anywhere from 5% to 25%, because they're stats, right? So of people dealing with mental illness. But we as the body have to stop thinking we understand how, what the right thing is for somebody to get healthy and just accept them on their journey, and also giving grace for the longevity. I'm going to self-disclose. It's like, talk about my own life for a minute. I, at 52, decided I'm not doing this well, and I went to a counselor because I kept bumping up against something that my faith wasn't answering, the scripture wasn't answering, prayer wasn't answering. But in going to a guy and talking to him for a few months, the Lord brought the answer. And it was what I came to understand was it was my being willing to be vulnerable and talk. And then I also went to the healing rooms at one point in time, and Josh nailed it, because that's how Holy Spirit does. He's like, you try to process your emotions through your head, and that doesn't work. And so by just things like that, as we become vulnerable, as we seek options for healing, when we're going to be honest enough that something's not working right or the way we want to, and we seek out an answer in whatever way it might be, in a healthy way, right? Because a lot of people go for the unhealthy way. The Lord has the answer. And I don't know why he didn't just tell me that in my private time, because Dia likes to do things independently usually. So that's why he had me go to two other people to get the help that I have today. I'm hoping that there's not a whole lot more of that, but the more vulnerable I get, the more I enjoy it. So
that ties in with James 5, because we confess our sins to Christ for forgiveness, right? Mm-hmm. So we go, God, forgive me immediately. Mm-hmm. James 5 says we confess our faults to be healed.
Mm-hmm. To each other.
To each other, right? Yeah. So there's a difference there where he's created us as a body.
Right.
The body of Christ. And so there is that confession, God, forgive me. Immediately he does. But there is that vulnerability to say we need each other to be healed.
Right.
To walk in wholeness. Mm-hmm. So any thoughts? I know we've kind of talked about that, but I just kind of threw that one in there.
No, that's good.
But any thoughts, you know, along those lines at all, you guys?
Well, I think what we naturally do, at least I'll say I do it, right? I don't want to just say, you know, I know people that do it, right? But what I tend to do is I tend to have a problem, and then often I will want to go to the doctor, or I want to go to this, and I don't think those are bad choices in the process. But then all those don't work out, and then I go to the one who created me. And doesn't that seem backwards, right? It's not that I can't go to other, like, helps, but why am I not naturally bent to go to him first, the one who actually made me and created me? He's not a God of confusion, right? And wouldn't he open doors? I mean, haven't right. we prayed things before? And all of a sudden, we meet someone, and they happen to be, like, isn't that a coincidence? No, right? So I just think, for me, you know, again, I want to do all these things, but I want to establish first that pattern of going to the one that created me first.
Right.
That's where that faith kicks in, openness to however God wants to do it. But yeah.
Being open to whatever he brings, whatever path he brings for help.
I have a thought on with the medication too, is sometimes, like especially with depression and anxiety, we may need to change the way we think about things, often about ourselves, and it can take some help to get us up out of the pit, some to chemical, some medical help. To be able to focus enough to hear the thoughts we're saying that are causing our difficulties and the faulty beliefs that are keeping us down. And so as it takes 3 weeks to change a habit, but more like 3 months to really lock in a change. So we've got to be able to keep our focus for that long to really change the faulty way we think about things that causes problems in our lives too.
Good point. Very good.
So, Rowena, this is to you. We've come through really a year of trauma, right, Steph? So how would a person find someone to talk to? What are some advice you can give in, you know, hey, I've tried the prayer, and it's and we keep praying. It's not like I tried it, I'm out. I've tried the Bible. It's not we're not going to stop reading the Bible. We're out, because those are important things. But it's that next step also of I need care. I need to talk to someone. Any counsel on that? How we would do that?
Yeah. I know River Place has Christian counselors. Sequoia has several faith-based people who can operate from that base. If you have insurance, often you can just flip your card over and there's a number, 800 number on the back that will give you the names of some therapists within your network, your insurance network, so that you get the best financial deal there with, you know, less copay maybe or whatever you've got, or find you might have an IEP or EAP. EAP through your work that would give you 3 to 5 free sessions with someone, and there will be an agency that's contracted with your work for that.
Can I interrupt right there and just say, so that's your employee assistance program. If you have a company that has insurance, and they have lots of resources besides mental health, they can often help with addiction issues and things like that. So if you have, especially if you have Blue Cross or something, they have an employee assistance program, and that's a good place to contact. So sorry for interrupting you.
But thank you. Acronyms. Huh? So then you would call that office, or if you've got a range of choices, you could call several, talk to them, see if it feels comfortable to you. They would have the therapist call you, and you could talk a little bit about what's going on, see if that feels comfortable, make an appointment to get together face-to-face, start building a relationship. and then talk about what your needs are, what your goals are, formulate a plan together to work toward your goals, and work together. You're very much a part of, it's a team. Mm-hmm. You're very much a part of what's going on there, and decisions are ultimately up to you. And we're there to help, to listen, to kind of bounce back, to mirror what you're telling us, and that often is just enough to help you clarify where you want to go with things. And so we part.
So I'll jump in there because these guys work for private agencies and I work for the state. The state, as I said, we provide, talking about Idaho, I'll talk about Washington in just a minute. So if you Google, behavioral health, a number will pop up, and we are kind of a resource. So, maybe you can't figure out how to do all of that. We can be a resource for you. Our clinicians are there. We're not too much carrying a caseload of individuals, except for on short-term crisis stuff. And we consider, if you're needing a counselor and you don't know how to find one, a crisis. So in the state of Washington, Quality Behavioral Health is in Clarkston, and they are kind of my counterpart over there. And they are a good resource to help you sort that stuff out. So, and both of those places, you can Google them and come up with that.
Awesome. So I want to jump back to something that Dan had alluded to and just have you guys continue to elaborate on it. And that deals specifically with the maybe the heartache of an individual that knows they're dealing with something but actually coming out and seeking help. And part of what we've established today is that, we want to be a place where there's grace and there's truth, there's love. But what are some things that, and again, we've kind of hit on them, but I want to be a little bit more specific and elaborate. What are some things that we can do specifically that would make us safe people, but also responsible to take the next step to talk to somebody, whether it's somebody sitting next to us, whether it's calling the church or seeking out professional help? I mean, what are some just real practical things that you can kind of resource us with, Dia, to think through as far as what do I need to do in order to help make a safe place for people to feel I can trust you, mm-hmm. I can at least get 90% out, and then know I need to find someone else for 10%? Because I feel like we have a stigma as the church. And we've got a lot of broken people that don't want to share, mm-hmm. because they've been told, oh, you're on medicine? Where's your faith? Mm-hmm. Why haven't you dealt with that yet? Or when Jacqueline and I went to counseling years ago, and we actually had people say, I thought you were a pastor. Mm-hmm. I go, yeah, and I need more counseling than you do. but it was for our marriage, and it was for the sake mm-hmm. of, our children. Mm-hmm. So just some the specific responses to some of those stigmas, both as attenders, members of this church, what can we be doing? And then as maybe someone who wants to and recognizes they need to take the next step mm-hmm. to really seek a safe place, what can we be doing?
So I think for us as, being that person that somebody else would be open to coming to and talking to is first and foremost being Jesus with skin on, right? It's loving and accepting individuals mm-hmm. as they are. Jesus didn't say, Dia, get your act cleaned up and then I will, come to you. He accepted me as I was, broken and, arrogant and confused and all the things that I was. And in the relationship with him, he has continued to refine that. And we have the most unchurched group of people living today, because when I grew up, it was kind of normal that you went to church at least a little bit, mm-hmm. but that's not true anymore. Mm-mm. And we have to put off our old ways of thinking about how society should be and start seeing society as it is, because we are called to a broken world. Mm-hmm. And we want the broken world to conform to us, and we've got to stop that. And so that's the first thing we can do, is start being Christ's love to people and demonstrating that to them. And stopping and listening. You know, I am the worst of this. Hi, how you doing? You know, but stopping and double checking, you know, and realizing that the person in front of us is our mission field. And so that's the thing mm-hmm. that we can do the most mm-hmm. for other people. If you're having that 10% that you know, are struggling with, I think if you don't know what to do, ask somebody. Risk a little bit. Because first of all, we all struggle with the same things. And it's always amazing yes. to me how most of my job is normalizing for people, saying, yeah, me too. Because we create in our minds that we're the only one struggling with something. And mm-hmm. if you reach out to somebody that you feel like is trustworthy and ask them, if they don't know, they'll probably point you in a direction. And mm-hmm. probably, you know, calling a maybe they know of a place you can call, or like I said, you can call one of the state places. Mm-hmm. And you just ask, and you don't have to have all the answers. You just say, I'm feeling this. And usually professionals then know how to take it over from there, right? Because that's why we're professionals. We're not put off or scared or freaked out by what comes through our door. Did that answer your question?
Yeah, okay. Dan, Rowena, anything to add to that?
That was good.
Yeah, I think it comes down to that, like being able to be honest. Mm-hmm. So I could come up to someone and say, hey, I've got a little bit of tenderness in my arm, and it's a little red and a little warm and a little bit swollen. And they say, well, let's get some ice. Let's take some ibuprofen. But until mm-hmm. we figure out that I have a fracture in my arm, right. we can't really address the issue. Mm-hmm. So the question comes, and where can I address the issue, the root issue? Mm-hmm. And if there's some things I may not be able to, within the context of church and relationships and friendships, because again, you don't want me coming over and working on your electric in your house, right? I have to know where I can go, where I can't go. Mm-hmm. It's not because I don't want to help. It's you don't want me helping you in that way. Mm-hmm. And so we kind of recognize that, right? Then we go to the people that can help.
Right.
And mm-hmm. and so being able to go and share, because I've had friends that have said to me, like, hey, can I come to you for counseling? Or maybe a couple says, hey, can I come to you for counseling? And I'm like, well, you know me in this capacity.
Right.
We play games together, or we mm-hmm. visit together, or we go to church together. And if you share all that you need to share to be able to work through what's going on in your marriage, are you going to be able to worship with me? Are you going to be able to relate? Are we still going to be able to play mm-hmm. games? And if there's any, are you going to be thinking, wait, he knows this, so I wonder if he's reacting to me this way? And so you have to kind of understand some of those things. The beauty of being able to go to a trained professional counselor is you get to tell them their whole story. They can't tell anyone else.
Right.
And you get to leave, and you don't have to interact with them, you know. But not everything mm-hmm. needs that, right? Again, I think if the one another's that are kind of like listed in Scripture and talked about, mm-hmm. you know, carrying, mm-hmm. bearing one another's burdens, when that's active and present right. in relationships, that takes care of a great deal of some of the things that mm-hmm. often take people to counseling. Mm-hmm. That's and then mm-hmm. when mm-hmm. there's still things, that's when you then, I think, go that next step, right? Because I've had clients where I've said, hey, you know what? I really feel like after a few sessions, I feel like, you know, tell me about some of your friendships. Tell me about some of the people that you trust. Tell me about some of, who do you get to share? And, well, you're the only one. I'm happy to be here, but mm-hmm. do you want to explore that, what that looks like?
Right.
You know, that kind of a thing. So I think, again, if we get to become the practice ground. We get to practice with each other what it means to be Jesus in flesh. So I get to practice forgiveness because you bump up against me, right. or you offend me, or I offend you. We get to practice mm-hmm. what we get to, like, serve those who are not going to be in here, right? Those that don't see a need to be here. We get to go and live out the things we get to practice with one another And so I think that's some of that, you know, beauty.
You guys have any other thoughts or things that have popped in your mind as we've sat here that you feel would be important just to bring awareness to?
Give yourself grace as you walk through traumas, losses, grief. You know, don't rush yourself. Find a good support network, some good support people, or find a counselor to help guide you from week to week on top of your network of support people. When something really difficult happens, we need each other to take our, you know, arm in arm. Right. To walk forward, and everybody's had those times where you just can't make it alone. And we aren't supposed to be making it alone. You know, nowhere in Scripture says, buck up and do this alone. No, we're supposed to be
sure it's in there, Rowena. I've said that so many times, I thought I was quoting Scripture.
Right? Yeah. So, yeah, we're even... Jonah, you know, the Lord even took the shade plant away from him.
Right.
So we've got to be open to each other and carry each other, right? We carry each other's burdens. Mm-hmm. So just know that's okay.
Yeah.
That's what you need to do, that you don't have to be tough all the time, all by yourself. Mm-hmm.
Can we thank our team for our panel for being with us today? And I had someone send me, it was an email a day, and it was on leadership principles. And it was like 232 leadership principles that if you follow them, you'll be a great leader. And about number four, I can't do 232. I can do, you know, this is too much. And I think we try to do that with our faith. If I could just learn the next thing, then now I'm going to be well. If I can just do the next, but it's really life together. And it's learning to do life together. Mm-hmm. And it's being more than just do I attend. It's I'm a part of a family. And that's what we're building here is a family that learns how to do life together.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that, we'll do well. In that, we will go, man, we just, oof. Yeah, we need to work on that. But that's what family does. Family learns how to do life together. And we bring in our different gifts and our different callings and our different personalities. And we learn how to live together. So this is an introduction. This is something we wanted to bring into the conversation of Echo Hills Church. And you say, Mike, I'm doing pretty well. That's great. We're all still growing. But I can guarantee you, you're going to bump into someone who's not. Mm-hmm. You're going to have people in your life, whether it be family, neighbors, who are struggling in some areas. And what a great way to be equipped to be able to say, I can do something. I can step into it to a degree because I'm learning how to be healthy in every way myself. So next steps, we are going to be continuing this journey together. We're going to go after how you and I can be people who are continually growing mentally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And if something triggered this week, if something kind of went as the panel was talking, pay attention to that. Let's look into that and let's see what God wants to do to bring us all into greater health. Can you say amen to that?
Hey, Mike. Amen.
Yeah, Dan.
That actually just reminded me of a phrase that I use with a lot of clients is learning to get curious. Like when you start to feel annoyed about something, don't just think because Mike was just talking and I feel annoyed that I'm annoyed at Mike, right?
Right.
Don't
Which
just
is possible.
Go, well, it could be, but more than likely it's triggering something else.
Right.
Right, this reminds me of something, sounds familiar. So when we become curious, we don't accept that first, maybe initial, what might seem obvious. Then those are the perfect things to go to Holy Spirit with, right? You know, why did that bother me? What's driving it, right? And that's so, you know, if we, you know, get super, even if we get super happy about, why am I so happy about that? Not right. that we need to try to dumb down happiness or, you know, elevate anger or, you know, anything like that, but get curious about it and begin to, like, these are the conversations we get to have with each other mm-hmm. and Holy Spirit. And so I think, you know, staying curious and trying to figure out, like, you know, why do I feel like, why don't I want to go to this next group gathering or this reunion or this coffee with this person? Or why did I not want to make eye contact with that person? Get curious about those things. There's usually something driving it. And until we address and come to wrestle with what's driving it, we're just going to feel annoyed.
Right.
And maybe overly happy or, you know, all these different things until we figure out what's driving it. Get curious.
That's good, Dan.
That's a good word.
So in our household, there's that saying, not just in our household, but Jacqueline and I's little banter back and forth is, you know, curiosity killed the cat. Well, it also cured polio, put a man on the moon, you know.
right.
So it's not just that negativity. It's also the life stream through which the Holy Spirit will use to prompt breakthrough and healing and deliverance. So I love that. So again, this is really an introduction. We tried this out. Thank you again, you guys. Just, you know, I love you. When Mike and I sat down and just really started praying into this and looking at, man, how do we move forward in this area? I have such a conviction for it. He named these three people off, and I was like, oh, yeah, they sit here every Sunday, and they're a part of our family. And, again, it's just nice to know the resources. So here's a few things you can be praying for us. One is, where do we go from here? We believe in discipleship. We believe in small groups. We believe in accountability, vulnerability, all those things. But what does that look like now? We don't want to just go back to the old wineskin and say, hey, we're going to open up small groups. We want to be intentional and focused. Right. This week, there's an opportunity as you pray and as you fast and as you prepare to give, really go after some of those things that might be coming to mind, or as you get curious, you realize, or, you know, you might be sitting here today realizing, I really need to make a phone call and meet with a counselor. Could I encourage you that you would take your lunch hour and rather than eat, make the phone call. Mm-hmm. Call, you know, these facilities. Call a friend who you would trust to recommend a counselor and get on the phone and make that appointment to get that help that you need. The other thing that we're considering doing and we want to continue to do to take this even deeper is over the next few months begin to invite them to join us in a more intentional conversation that involves your questions and things that you're dealing with. And we'll solicit those, and we'll turn them in anonymously and begin to collect those because we feel like this is an important subject. And the last thing I want to just identify and remind all of you is that the teenagers and elementary school students, I realize that as adults sitting in this room, we've excused our children's church ministry. We have a few kids still, young adults still in the room. The burdens they're bearing, we know that there's issues there because of their actions, right? Mm-hmm. And we want to be a place that welcomes the youth and the teens and the young adults, not just to memorize verses. That'll come, that we believe that'll come, but we want them to have a place where they know somebody is like them in their right. place. And we've said this to you before, the first thing a person does when they walk in the room is they look for someone they know. The second thing they do is they look for someone that looks like them. And if they're coming here, if you're bringing them here, and you're not here to meet them, so if you say, hey, I'll meet you there on Sunday service, and you're not here to meet them, that's a wall. The second wall is there anybody here that even looks like me? Or the mental game, is anybody here even going through what I'm going through? And so I loved how it was spoken as far as let's normalize the reality that we're all in this journey of just dealing with our mental health and our mental well-being. Amen?
Amen.
So with that, we're going to close in prayer. Next Sunday, we'll be out on the lawn. Show up early at 8 if you're able to help us, 8:30. We're going to set up. If you'd like to barbecue, come find us. We need barbecuers. servers, and so we'll take care of all of that. Mike, would you mind closing us in prayer and sending us out this morning?
Let's just all pray. I mean, just pray. Just take a moment. If the Lord has given you a prayer language, feel free to operate in that right now. If not, just in English, thoughts, words.